Isaiah chapter 55. This is the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the verses for this year, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would come to open our eyes to see and behold the wonder and the beauty and the glory of our triune God. That we would see the great love with which our Savior gave his life for us. And that we would rejoice, O Lord, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Bless us, O Lord, as we look into your word this day, we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin this new year, we're reminded here in Isaiah 55 of a truth that we need to always keep before our minds. A very, very essential and important truth that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. You know, when we look at the world around us, when we view life, when we think about what's going on in our neighborhoods and in our nation, without realizing it, the lenses through which we look at this world, the lenses are clouded over, they're darkened, they're tainted, they're dimmed by sin. Our thinking, the way in which we think about the world has been affected by the fall in ways that we cannot even imagine. And so it does us good as we begin this new year. It does us good all the time to be reminded of this very important truth that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are looking at a world differently than we looked before we came to know Christ. The Christian life is counterintuitive. We're cutting against the grain of what our sinful nature comes to us quite naturally. We are cutting against the grain in our thinking. Now, the prophet Isaiah was speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. In the year, he started about 740 years before Christ. And as he's speaking to the southern kingdom, it was a kingdom that was enjoying great prosperity under leaders who were seeking to honor the Lord. But if you read Isaiah, you begin to see and understand that these days of prosperity are quickly coming to an end because the people of Israel had forgotten their God. They had forgotten to serve Him, the one who they claimed was their God. And that's what begins to happen after time, often, if we're not careful. That's what happens when we begin to fashion God after our own likeness. When we refuse to listen and pay heed to His Word. And so it is that the book of Isaiah is a book in which we see what God was going to do because of their sin. He was going to bring judgment. They were going to be taken into captivity. But in the text before us, we see the glorious hope that they have after the judgment comes. The hope of salvation that comes through Christ. I know you're familiar, very familiar with chapter 53. Now, that's the servant of the Lord who's suffering, Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And so we have the servant of Christ in chapter 53 enduring great suffering for us. And then in chapter 54, we see the great victory that God brings through Christ. Verse 13 says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." And then verse 17, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment." Oh, a day was coming. Christ, the suffering servant, would be victorious. And He would bring great peace. And so that's what is in mind as Isaiah, as the Lord through Isaiah writes chapter 55. The suffering servant has performed his service. He has been victorious. And now we see that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And I want to look at four areas as we consider together chapter 55. The first area is in the area of satisfaction. Isaiah begins here with a series of commands. We've sung some of those in the last course or hymn that we sang, "Come to the Waters," but look at the commands. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, come, come. The invitation goes out to come and to feast on a wonderful feast that is placed before us, a feast that we can have without money, without the purchase. The time of judgment would be followed by a time of rich and abundant grace as God would give His Son to be victorious. And so the invitation is an invitation in which we are asked to come and to enjoy the blessings of the prosperity of the kingdom of our great King Jesus Christ. You know, when a king would come back from battle, when he would come back victorious, he would come back bringing the spoils, the things that they would get as they were victorious over their enemy, and they would come back to enjoy the great fruit of their labors in the battlefield. We are invited to enjoy the rich blessings that Christ has purchased for us. And it takes into consideration that we are both thirsty and hungry. We are looking for nourishment and for satisfaction. But there's something different here about the wine and the milk and the bread that are spoken of. If we want to buy those things that sustain life, we just simply, without thinking about it, go to the store and we purchase it. And we drink, and we eat, and we're nourished, and we're fed. But the things that are spoken of here are not the things that nourish our physical bodies, the things of which the prophet speaks are the things which nourish our souls. And so he promises us that if we come, we can have the very things that nourish our souls and our life. And we can have it without money. What a contrast to the world. We live in a world that says buy, buy, buy. And if we don't think about it, we fall into the habit of it, don't we? The temptation to think that, oh, if we just had this or that, then we would be satisfied. I won't need anything else. I just need what I'd like to see. And then when we get that, we soon become bored with it. And certainly the advertisements know that, don't they? You need something new and something better and something more improved. More, more, more. Perhaps you're familiar with the comic strip series Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin says, a little six-year-old boy says, to Hobbes, getting is better than having. When you get something, it's new and exciting. When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring. And Hobbes reminds him, but everything you get turns into something you have. Calvin said, that's why you always need to get new things. Hobbes says, I feel like I'm some stockholder's dream. And Calvin says, waste and want. That's my motto. Isn't that the world? Oh, what a great snippet we have there of the world's philosophy. Waste it and want more and get more, because in the getting you'll find satisfaction. But you know, don't you, that no matter how many new things you get, within a short time, you'll no longer be satisfied. The prophet understands that perfectly. And he says here, why waste your money and why waste your labor for that which will not nourish you and will not satisfy you? If you want true, deep satisfaction, there's only one place to find it. It's to be found in the covenant blessings promised to David, the covenant blessings found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says that to the woman at the well. If you have your Bibles out, turn to John chapter 4. I invite you to turn there. Very familiar passage in the scripture. Jesus dealing with this Samaritan woman, she is quite surprised that he's even speaking to her. He asked her for a drink. She's quite surprised by that. Verse 9, she says to him, how is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? I mean, the two strikes against her in that culture. One, he's asking a woman, too, if she's a Samaritan. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Later on in chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. And so the prophet's telling us the very same thing that we see in our Lord. Come, buy and eat. You want satisfaction. You want contentment. You can have it with rich supply, without money, and without cost. Come to Christ. God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. Not only with regard to
satisfaction, but also with salvation. Look at verses 5 and 6. He's speaking here of his son, David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, verse 4 says, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. He makes Christ a witness. David's royal son, Jesus Christ, who would sit on the throne of David, he is a witness. And what is this witness? Well, we see Paul speaking about it in Acts chapter 13. For there he shows to us that the witness is confirmed and accomplished by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Acts chapter 13, and I'll begin reading at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. That is Christ, of course. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. What an amazing witness that is fulfilled in Christ. Christ, our great prophet, fulfilling that which the prophets had prophesied in rising from the dead. But not only is he a witness, we're told here, not only is he a prophet, but he's also a king. He's a leader, a prince. The word is used of King Saul when he is anointed in 1 Samuel, speaking of him as a prince or as a leader and a commander, one who gives orders. And so we see that here in the 55th chapter, he is highlighting the kingly office and the prophetic office of Christ, even as in chapter 53, he had highlighted for us the priestly office of Christ. So Christ comes in the fulfillment of the scriptures as prophet and as priest and as king. But he's not only Israel's Messiah. Notice here something very important. He is our Messiah. Behold, he says to his son, verse 5, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. Israel's Messiah is our Messiah. And it does not mean here that the Messiah did not know the distant nations, but rather had not known them as his own. But we see here the inclusion of the Gentiles in the saving purposes of God. Take some time, read Romans chapter 9. And see there, as Paul understands it, the way in which Jew and Gentile are united together, as we are the new Israel together in Christ. And so he has brought us this great salvation, and we're told here the reason. For he has glorified you. God has glorified the Son. God is glorified in the saving of sinners. There is no glory given to the sinner, but to God who is glorified in the saving of sinners. And how is this salvation to be obtained by us? We're told here that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. The idea is that there is a time coming when he will no longer be found. Time of judgment that will come. But while he's near, call on him.
And then he tells the wicked to forsake their way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and let him return to the Lord. Obviously, he once had known the Lord, but had walked a distance away, and he calls those who have walked away to return. To return, to repent, and to receive pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Do you notice the parallelism that's here? The wicked are to forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But we are to see the thoughts of God and the ways of God which are not like our ways. Or the way of the wicked or the way of the unrighteous. God's ways and God's thoughts are what are to be embraced. We are to seek him and find pardon and forgiveness. And that can only come through a God who's compassionate. It's rather amazing, isn't it? What do you do when someone harms you, has evil schemes against you? You want to repay them, don't you? You want to repay them according to how they have treated you. But what we see here is that God pardons those who come to him in repentance and in faith. Oh, the wonders, the thoughts of God. Salvation, satisfaction, security. Verses 10 and 11 speaks about the rain and the snow coming down from heaven. We can't stop it, can we? We can try to cover ourselves over so that we don't receive the rain, but there's nothing we can do. God sends rain and he sends snow and it covers the earth, but it also produces something good, we're told here. It waters the earth and it brings forth and sprouts, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Sustaining life. And God is saying here through his prophet, so shall my word give life and sustain you. So shall my word accomplish all that I sent it to do. It's not magical. It's divine truth. And because it is God's word, it occurs as he promises. The author to Hebrews says it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing between bone and marrow. That all scripture, says Paul in Timothy, is God-breathed and profitable for correction, for reproof and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good things. God's word brings about the purpose for which God sends it. One commentator says this, the word is God's, it belongs to him, and for this reason it fulfills its task. What security? What security to know that what God promises will come to pass? But not only that, finally, it will produce something wonderful in us. Singing. Look at verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Joy and peace. The absence of fear and of the disturbance of the enemies. We know now, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the creation is groaning, isn't it? Even as we are awaiting the return of the Savior, so all of creation is groaning in expectation of his coming. But when Christ returns, oh, what great joy. And what great peace and what great fellowship, for we have salvation in his name. Instead of judgment, we shall see salvation, and the salvation shall bring forth singing and great joy. Even the mountains and the hills shall be part. Even the creation itself shall be part of the great redemption of God. We're told in verse 13 that instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Instead of judgment, the thorn bushes, useless and annoying and offensive as they are, the place in their place shall be the noble trees like the cypress used in Solomon's temple. God does what appears to us to be impossible. Unimaginable. He brings His great salvation through, not through a military conqueror, but through a suffering servant. He gives satisfaction, a satisfaction that the world knows nothing about and cannot supply. He brings a great salvation to the nations through His servant who dies and rises again. He pardons the wicked and the unrighteous, and He gives to us joy and gladness. Let me ask you today, how are you starting off this new year? Do you know Him? If you do not know Christ, seek Him while He may be found. The time will come when you no longer have such an opportunity. Today is the day. Now is the time. This is the hour to look to Him and live. And if you do know Him, are you seeking satisfaction only in Him? If you're seeking satisfaction in anything else, you will not find satisfaction. I marvel at those words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He speaks about being abased and abounding, speaks of having nothing and having all things, speaks about great prosperity and great poverty, and says, I've had both. And I've learned a secret, he says. I've learned the joy of contentment. He's learned how to be content in all things. Why? Because he wasn't seeking his contentment in the things the world could offer. He seeks his contentment in Christ. Friends, if you know Him, if He is your great salvation, then find your satisfaction in Him. Go forth in singing and joy to proclaim that this suffering servant, this Savior, Jesus Christ, has not only become the faithful witness of God's promises, but He is the great King who will take us one day to Himself. What a wonder. What a blessing. In Him is life. That life is the light of men. He has come to make your joy complete. He gives peace that the world knows nothing about. So let not your hearts be troubled. Look to Christ and make known the beauty and the glory of the One whom the Father has glorified, who's seated at His right hand and who's coming again, and make it your aim, your goal in life, to live for Christ until He comes. Let us pray. O gracious God, our great Redeemer, we praise You that that Your ways are not our ways, nor Your thoughts our ways. For we know, Lord, we know that if we were to seek our own way, and when we have sought our own way, we have been so miserable. But we thank You that, O Lord, Your ways are higher than our ways, Your thoughts than our thoughts, that You are a God who does pardon and show compassion, a God who has reached out to us in Your Son to save us. Grant to us, O Lord, this day great contentment in You, and enable us by Your grace to sing forth the praises of You, our God. For great are You, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Bless us now, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen.